Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Well, I'm going to get right into the passage for today. And it is John 17. We're not going to go over all of this today, but I'm going to read the whole thing in one go because this is such a precious part of Scripture. And I feel like if you just start reading it in pieces right from the outset, it almost feels like you're interrupting Jesus. And so I don't want to do that. So I'm going to read it all to you right now. This is John 17. It says, "After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring you glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." This is the word of the Lord. Well, today, at long last, we are getting back to our series in the Gospel of John, obviously. And my hope is that we will reach John chapter 20, which deals with the resurrection, by Easter Sunday. We'll then finish John in the weeks following Easter. We'll finish our series in Daniel. Yes, we will get back to Daniel. We'll finish Daniel during the summertime, and then hopefully launch into new frontiers come the fall. But in order to get to John chapter 20 by Easter, we have a lot of work to do, beginning today with John chapter 17. And I have to say, I have been terrified of John chapter 17. And I really mean that. I think it wasn't actually like a conscious part of my planning, but I think I was kind of like, we can put off getting back to John a little while longer. Because I was like, I knew John 17 was coming. And it's not that I don't love John 17. I wasn't avoiding it for that reason. I do love John 17. But to me, it's just such a beautiful part of Scripture, and I really don't want to mess it up. So I've been a little terrified to preach through John 17. But here we go. John 17 is often called the high priestly prayer. But I like to think of it simply as the Lord's Prayer. And I know that's confusing, because when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we think of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on and so forth. But this prayer of Jesus, I call it the Lord's Prayer, because that prayer was what Jesus taught us to pray. But this is Jesus' own prayer. This is how he prayed to the Father the night before his death. And it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And it's beautiful for several reasons. First of all, it's the longest prayer we have of Jesus. There's nowhere else in Scripture where we have Jesus praying for this long, where we get to see a complete prayer of Jesus in this way. So it's special and it's beautiful in that way too. But it also gives us the most profound and intimate an unguarded glimpse into the relationship between the members of Trinity that we have in Scripture. There's nowhere else in Scripture where we see the relationship between two members of the Trinity as clearly as we do here. Now, let's talk about the Trinity real quick. Because if you're new to church, you're like, the Trinity, okay, maybe I've heard about that before, maybe, it's foundational, though. The Trinity is a foundational doctrine to the Christian faith. And it's simply this, that God is one, there is one God, but he has these three persons that make him up, these three aspects, these three parts of himself. And that is deeply foundational to Christianity, but also deeply, deeply mysterious. And it's not as if God went out of his way to clarify the doctrine of the Trinity from the outset. You know, Genesis 1 doesn't begin, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Oh, and oh, by the way, there's only one of him, but you should know he's got these three parts of him. And so you kind of have, it doesn't do that. He doesn't lay it out for us that way. Now, it is hinted at throughout the Old Testament. We see the Trinity throughout the Old Testament. We see God acting as a father, especially with Israel. In fact, God the Father is the easiest person of the Trinity to see in the Old Testament. He's all over the place, acting as a father to his chosen people and to the world, really. So that's easy to see. And that's part of the reason why the Jewish people take the Jewish scriptures and they reject the idea of the Trinity, because they only see the Father in the Old Testament. But if you look, you see the other two members as well. Because there are these amazing moments in the Old Testament where suddenly God, he takes on a physical nature. He comes as a human being and he intervenes physically into the affairs of humanity. We see this over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And who else could that be but Jesus? It's amazing. We see sort of a pre-incarnate and yet somehow incarnate version of the Son throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, if you look for him, the Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament too. He's inspiring the prophets to speak God's word. What we read about, the Holy Spirit inspired all of this. All of the Old Testament was inspired by him. We see him filling people like Samson with supernatural power to do amazing things. We even see him at the very beginning hovering over the face of the waters at the beginning of creation. So the Trinity is there throughout the Old Testament, but not as a neat and tidy doctrine. And if you're looking for neat and tidy, the Trinity is going to frustrate you to no end, because it is deeply, deeply mysterious. But John 17 does give us one of the better peeks into the mysterious nature of the Trinity, because in John 17, what we're privy to is essentially a candid conversation between two members of the Trinity, Jesus the Son, and God the Father. Now, Jesus, in this conversation, he's praying, and he's praying publicly. He's praying in front of his disciples. You know, when most of us pray in front of other people, that might be an experience you haven't had before, but for those of us who have been in church for a while, this is something that comes up. You know, sometimes we go to a prayer meeting or a small gathering or even over dinner with one another, and we pray. You know, that's just a big part of who we are as Christians. But most of the time when people pray, and of course prayer is just talking to God, but most of the time when we pray in public and we're around others, we're sort of aware that we're around others. And I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, our voice in prayer changes depending on who's listening. And that's not because we're being false. It's just because we're very, very social creatures. And so when we're talking out loud to God in front of other people, we're aware that other people are there and are listening. Almost all Christians have some performative aspect to their public prayers. It's just the way it is. It's not something to beat ourselves up over it. Obviously, to be less guarded, to be more candid, to be more open and honest is always the goal. But we all do this a little bit. I think one exception that I've heard is probably Francis Chan. I don't know if you've ever like listened to a Francis Chan sermon and heard him like pray before his messages. It's just this mess of unfiltered Francis. It's like, I love it. I really do. It kind of starts out with a mumble. He's like, God, we're here and you're here? What? And then like within 30 seconds, it's just like emotional outpouring. He's like, God, I don't even know if these people know you, and I want them to know you and help me to show them who you are, you know. It's just totally unfiltered, and it's totally Francis Chan, and I love it for that reason. And ironically, one of my other favorite preachers who also did this was Tim Keller, and it was the exact opposite. It's like at the end of his messages, Tim Keller's like, well, Father, thank you for the things you have shown us. We pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to do with them in Jesus' name. Amen. But that's totally Tim Keller, completely buttoned down, right? But most of us, Tim Keller and Francis Chan aside, most of us are aware of others when we pray in public. And we do have a filter. And you know, thank goodness, right? I mean, I'm sure glad there's a filter on me when I pray in front of other people. You don't want to know everything that's going on in here. But Jesus was not filtered when he prayed. Jesus had no need to put on a filter when he prayed. Because, see, everything Jesus said or did came from the Father. He said that at one point. In John chapter 5, I think it was, he says, everything I say, everything I do is given to me by the Father. Which is crazy when you think about it, because that means when we hear Jesus praying to the Father, we're also kind of hearing the Father. We're hearing Jesus and the Father. So this prayer in John chapter 17 is really an incredible peek behind the curtain of the relationships between the Trinity, because we're hearing an unfiltered Son of God praying in accordance with what God the Father wants him to pray. So it's a profound look into the nature of the Trinity. Now, it's going to take us several weeks to get through this chapter, and today we're just going to start with the first five verses, which begin with Jesus asking the Father for glory. So take a look at verse 1 again. It says, after saying all these things is referring to everything Jesus has said at the Last Supper up until this point. So if you want to know what all these things are, John chapter 13 through 16, you can read those, and that's what Jesus is talking about. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. So Jesus has preached and taught all these amazing things at the Last Supper, and now he's ending the supper in prayer, and he starts by praying for himself. But you'll notice that when Jesus prays for himself, which is not often, he's not really praying for himself. He asked God to glorify him, which would be an incredibly arrogant and narcissistic thing for someone to pray for if it weren't Jesus asking. See, Jesus actually deserves glory because he is the Son of God. He's the only person that can pray, God glorify me, because he deserves glory as the Son of God. He deserves to be lavished with praise from God and everyone else. It's right and it's good for Jesus to ask the Father for glory. But beyond that, beyond Jesus asking the Father for glory and that being okay for him to do, there are two things you have to understand about Jesus' request for glory. First is how he plans to be glorified. And the second is why he wants to be glorified. He begins by saying, "Father, the hour has come." Now, up until a few chapters ago, whenever Jesus has mentioned the hour in Scripture, he's been saying the hour has not yet come. And that was usually in response to people wanting him to reveal who he is to people. The disciples are like, "Come on, show people who you are. Let your glory out, Jesus." And he would always say, "No, the hour has not yet come." But a few chapters before this, he finally says, "The hour has come." But what does Jesus mean by that? He doesn't mean what the disciples mean, that's for sure. He doesn't mean, "I'm going to show everyone how glorious and powerful I am, and I'm going to take over Israel, and we're going to rule the world again." What does Jesus mean when he says the hour has come? The hour is the hour of the cross. When Jesus says the hour has come, he means it's time for me to go to the cross. Whenever Jesus talks about being glorified, he has the cross in mind. The crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus are how he is glorified, but it all begins with the cross. And so when Jesus asks the Father to glorify him, we have to understand that he plans to be glorified through being crucified. So that's how he plans to be glorified. But then he says why he wants to be glorified. And this is why I said when Jesus prays for himself, he's not really praying for himself, because he says, "Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you." That's why Jesus wants to be glorified, so he can give glory back to the Father. There's a dangerous teaching going around right now in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, some pretty prominent, high-profile preachers are pushing this teaching. And it's this. There's a lot of people teaching right now that at some point on the cross, Jesus stopped being fully God. They say that when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," or something like that, that he was giving up being God in that moment. Guys, that is not the truth. And if you hear somebody saying that, know that that is not the truth. That is complete garbage. And here's why. The entire Christian faith is based on the fact that there was a breach between humanity and God that we could not close for ourselves. And so the beauty and the power of the Christian message is that our God, full of love and grace, took on flesh, became a man, and died to close the breach for us. Humanity could not close the breach. So if Jesus stops being God on the cross, guess what? The breach isn't closed. And we still owe God for our sins. That's the power of our message as Christians, that it's God who died in our place. Now, why do I bring that up here? It's this. Because if God is one in three persons, that means that when the Son went to the cross to pay for us, that he was representing the entire Trinity. Every part of the Trinity receives glory through the cross of Christ. And that's why when Jesus wants to go to the cross, and that's why he asks the Father to glorify him through the cross, because he so loves the Father and he wants the Father to be glorified, even though he knows it will mean torture and humiliation and death for himself. Jesus wants to get to the cross because he wants the Father to be glorified through his cross. Now, some would ask, well, how does that actually glorify the Father? Like, doesn't that just kind of make the Father seem cruel? Like, why would he will to put his Son through that? I think that's a fair question. I think sometimes Christians, they dodge that question. they say, well, but God loved you. That's why he did it. And they're like, yeah, but I'm still hung up on the fact that he let his kid go through that. And we can't skirt around that skepticism. We have to answer that skepticism. It's a fair question. And the way to answer that skepticism is not to skirt it, but it's actually to dive deeper in to what actually happened at the cross. It's to dive deeper into what the cross actually means. And warning, for you parents in the room especially, this is a tough one to think about. Okay, so if what the Bible teaches us about the Trinity is true, it means that God the Father and God the Son have existed together in perfect love and absolute joy for all eternity, okay? There is no love that could ever compare to the love between God the Father and God the Son. It's existed forever. It's perfect. It's the most enjoyable thing. We can't even imagine it. It's a perfect love that has existed forever between Father and Son. Now, here's the thing. I've been a father now for only 3.5 years. Just 3.5 years. But I can tell you, my love for my 2 sons is crazy. Like, it's overwhelming to me how much I love these 2 people who have only been around for, one of them 3.5 years, one just 1.5 years. You know, before we had Malcolm, my firstborn, Mark Buckley, he said to me, John, the moment he's born, it's the craziest thing. You will lay down your life for this person you've just met, this little helpless baby. Everything in your world gets focused on them. And he was right. It was the craziest thing. And, you know, people talk about, like, bonding with their kids, you know, looking into their newborn's eyes and feeling this deep bond. I didn't feel that. I was like, what is this thing that poops this black stuff? Like, I'm just like, like, it was weird for me. Like, I'm not like, they don't tell you that. Why doesn't anybody tell you that their poop is going to be black as tar? Guys, I'm looking at some of you, like, who have had kids. Like, really? I had never had a kid before. I'd never changed a diaper, and you didn't want to warn me? Like, come on. Give me a break. You know, I didn't feel that, like, oh, my gosh, I love him so much. I'm bonded to him. You know, I didn't feel that. What I felt was like, wow, I will do anything for this little alien that just emerged into the world. I will do absolutely anything for him. It's this crazy love. It's this powerful, powerful love. And every parent knows this. And even if you're not a parent, like, you kind of, like, you get whiffs of it. There's people in your life, nieces, nephews, you know, people who you're like, wow, my love for them is intense, you know? Now think about that love. And then think if you had to give one of those children up. Think if there was a reason why you were forced to give them up. You had to do it. Think about what that would mean to you. Don't think about it too long. It's too hard. And now think about this. Think about if you had given up one of those children and some well-intentioned person came up to you and said, wow, it must feel like you had to give up a part of yourself. How would you respond? I can tell you how you'd respond or how you'd want to respond. You'd want to strangle that person. Because you would know acutely, exquisitely, agonizingly, I didn't give up a part of myself. I gave up myself. I gave up more than myself because I love that kid more than myself. I didn't give up a part of myself. I gave up all of myself. That's what God the Father has done for us. God the Father, he didn't give up part of himself. He gave himself. It was God on that cross. It was the most beloved thing he had to give on that cross. God gave all of himself to us. And so the cross glorifies all of him. Verse 2, Jesus says, for you have given him authority over everyone. He's talking about himself. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. So Jesus has just asked the Father to glorify him so that he can glorify the Father. And now he's giving the Father a reason for doing it, right? He's saying, Father, glorify me so I can glorify you for or because or since you've given me this authority over every single person, even the ones who haven't existed yet. Father, you've given me this authority over every single person, and to those you have given me, I give eternal life. Jesus wants the Father to glorify him, and he wants the Father to be glorified in order to fulfill his purpose for which he has been given all this authority, the purpose of giving eternal life. He's saying, Father, glorify us so that I can do what you put me here to do, so that I can give this eternal life to people. You know, earlier in the Last Supper discourse, at one point, Jesus tells Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So likewise, if people see the glory of Jesus, they see the glory of the Father. And in the next verse, he tells us why that's so important. Excuse me, verse 3. He says, and this is the way to have eternal life. This is the way to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So why is it so important for people to see the glory of Jesus and the glory of God the Father? Because to see their glory is to see them for who they really are. And we have to see them for who they really are. See, a lot of people, they respect Jesus. A lot of people, they even honor Jesus. They respect what he did with his life, the miracles, the way he lived, the way he took care of the poor. They respect him, but they don't actually know him. They might think that he was the greatest person who ever lived, but until they acknowledge that he is, was, and is God, they don't really know who he is. They don't actually know him. And because God the Father chose his Son to be the supreme revelation of himself, then the opposite of what Jesus told Philip also proves to be true. In other words, if you haven't seen Jesus, which means you don't know him, then you haven't seen the Father and you don't know him. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you don't get who Jesus is, you don't get the Father and you don't know the Father. D.A. Carson, he puts it this way. He says, eternal life is not so much everlasting life as personal knowledge of the everlasting one. We're not just talking about a cerebral understanding of God when we talk about knowing him. We're not talking about less than that either. You remember last week we talked about reason and power, how reason and power are both important. We're talking about knowing God in the same way you would know anyone intimately. The goal is to know how his mind works, but it's also to know his heart. But it all starts with the glorious reality of who he actually is, which is how every relationship works, isn't it? Like, if you don't actually know who a person is, if you kind of have this concept of them, but they're like, that's not who I am, you don't really know them, right? If you don't see, for example, that every person is created in the image of God and see some of the uniqueness that God has put in that person, you might feel like you know them, but you don't actually know them. It's no different with God. And it's really important that we know who God is, because Jesus says that's the way to eternal life. It's to know God and to know Jesus Christ, who he sent to earth. We have to see God for who he really is. And the primary way he has shown us who he really is through his son, Jesus. Okay, verses 4 and 5. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Now, the work Jesus refers to here entails everything he's done in his life up until this point. So that even includes his incarnation. His very birth is part of the work he's done on earth. But of course, it also means his teaching, his miracles, his encouragement to the poor. But it also includes what he's about to do. Jesus, when he says this, he's talking about the cross as well. That's a peek into the mind of Christ. To him, he is so set on going to the cross. It's decided in his mind that it's a given to him. He's like, Father, this is the work I've done. He talks about it in the past tense because that's how sure he is that he will follow through and go to the cross. And so he's already praying for what he expects to happen after that, which is to be raised from the dead, taken up to heaven, and immersed again in the glory that he and the Father shared for all eternity past. In other words, Jesus, in these verses, he's looking forward to going home. And who can blame him for that? Who can blame Jesus for wanting to go home, especially when you think about what his home is and what his home was before he came to earth for us? You know, in John chapter 1, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. In Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus did not live an easy life. He lived a very hard life. And in order to become human, that meant forfeiting the glory he knew in the presence of God the Father. So yeah, he's looking forward to coming home, even though the pathway home leads through the cross. He's looking forward to it because it means getting back to what he and his Father had always shared. But here's what I want to end with today. Jesus does not plan to keep what he and the Father share all to himself. Remember in verse 2 when he talked about those the Father had given him? He's talking about us there. And in verse 24, which we'll cover again in a few weeks, he asks his Father for something else. He says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. You know, the disciples who were present when Jesus prayed this got to see some of his glory, right? They got to see a lot of his glory. They got to see him heal the sick. They got to see him raise the dead. They even saw him rise from the dead himself. But they never saw what he was like before he emptied himself of glory in order to visit us in our weakness. They had never seen him like he's talking about here. Likewise, all of us who are Christians, we've seen something of the glory of Jesus, right? Something has happened in our lives. We've gotten a glimpse of him that caused us to rejoice and have hope and to love him and to want to follow him. It's caused us to believe in him. We've seen something of his glory, but we've never even come close to seeing him like this. We can't even imagine, in fact, what Jesus is like right now in the glory he's always shared with the Father. But someday we won't have to imagine it because someday we'll be there with him. That's what he asked the Father for. And that's what his cross and resurrection have paid for, so that we could be with him, so that we could see the glory he's talking about here. For most of us, you know, the first time we'll see his glory will be in heaven. I personally hope I'll be here when he comes back, you know, but I'll probably see him in heaven before I see him here in the new earth. that he's bringing about. But eventually we'll spend all of eternity in his glory on the new earth. But do you know why that's going to happen? Do you really know? Do you really know why you're going to be in glory with him in that way? Read the last sentence again in verse 24. He says, "Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." He says all this will happen because the Father loved him before the world began. Think about that. All of our hope as Christians comes down to this one thing: the love between the Father and the Son. The Son so loved the Father that he obeyed him and went to the cross. The Father so loves the Son that anyone else who loves the Son, anyone who believes in his Son, is welcomed into his presence, is welcomed into his glory forever. That's where it all starts. It's their love for each other. So when you approach the throne of grace someday, why are you going to get in? It's because the Father is going to see, "Oh, you've seen who my Son is. Isn't he amazing? You get it. You love my Son Jesus. You believe in him. Yes, come in. You're welcome here forever." It's the love of the Father, the love for the Son. It's a love that has existed forever, and in the most profound mystery the universe has ever seen, God, through the sacrifice of himself, has welcomed us into this love. Father, we thank you. We thank you for welcoming us. We thank you for giving your most precious Son. We thank you, Lord, that through his obedience, through his love for you and your love for him, Lord, we're enfolded into that love now. We're welcomed, and we're welcomed forever. Lord, help these truths to sink deep, deep into our hearts, Lord, so that we would have confidence in this life to know what awaits us in the next life. In Jesus' name, amen.